Yeah, exactly. It's it. When it comes true, it's all good. But you know, you stop and think about some of the prophets and the words they got. They didn't come true for hundreds of years, some of which have still not come true. So, you know, sometimes it's just all a matter of our perspective of time. Anyway, today we're talking about the covenant of Noah. It's amazing how that worked out. Today's the day Noah was closed up in the ark, and today we're talking about the covenant of Noah. That kind of struck me too when she told me about that, how that was going to work out that way. But anyway, you know, we covered the covenant with Adam. And something that I don't think I really stressed enough in that message was the dominion and power that we are given over our physical circumstances. And Lanisa and I were talking, and she had no clue what I was going to talk about. And she started talking just off the top of her head about how that if you are living by the Torah, you're given total power and dominion in your circumstance. Where you're lacking power and dominion in your circumstance, God's trying to show you you're not fully walking by His Torah. Wow, that was a pretty heavy word, especially for a woman who had no idea what we're going to be talking about today. So, you know, literally every one of us should bring our lives in line with the Torah so that we can have that power and dominion in our physical circumstance. Because God gave us power and dominion. That word dominion is a pretty stout word, amen? It's a pretty stout word, dominion. That's control. So anyway, we talked about our need to dress and keep our sphere of influence on the earth. You know, you are responsible to God Almighty to bring the kingdom of God into your realm of influence. Now, the Old Testament talks about it within your gates, within the gates, whatever you have control over. Young folks, within your gates is your room. Right? That's within your gates. You've got basic control over that within certain realms. And so you are responsible to bring the kingdom of God into your room. So when the parents open the door, if it doesn't look like the kingdom of God in there, okay, it's not the parents' fault. It's yours. And God's looking at you and He's like, well, okay, they might not be bringing the kingdom of God to the rest of the house, but I'm looking at you to bring it into your room. Huh? God's looking at my office, He's looking at my cars, He's looking at my yard. There's a lot of places in my life right now that don't look like the kingdom of God. Amen. I got a sinus infection making my front yard look like the kingdom of God last week, and I didn't do that this week because I wanted to be able to preach today. Maybe we'll do this upcoming week. Yeah, we're decorating with the fall leaves. That's right. But we're going to get them in, we're going to get them humused and in the beds here this week. But anyway, we are responsible to bring the kingdom of God into every area of our influence, home, work, family, friends, school, and especially church. When we come into church, we should be bringing the kingdom of God with us. Every one of us should be a perfect reflection of God's kingdom. Now, when we get into the covenant with Noah, God's going to kick this up a bunch of notches. Now, we talked about how in the covenant with Adam, Adam was made a covenant, and Adam promptly went out and broke the covenant. Okay, I mean, word go, right out of the box, right at the starting gates, bam, we blew it. God's punishment was to force him into covenant obligation. Notice that. God did not come and force him into non-covenant obligation. God said, now that you've broken my covenant, now I will require you to live by it. So now that the human race breaks it again, right? I mean, God had to wipe them out with the flood. They were so bad. I mean, come on, that's pretty bad. Consider, we're still walking around here today with all the junk we got going on in our society. You stop and think about what you're seeing on TV, on news. And do you know that this last week, a bunch of homosexuals went into a church in Minnesota and ransacked the service? Threw condoms all over the place, had lesbians making out at the pulpit, hung some kind of banner. The email, I think Sandy sent it to me, did not say what was on it, but it said it was obscene. Okay, they broke into a service and did this to desecrate the sanctuary. Now, with all of this going on in our world, and it hasn't been destroyed yet, you can just imagine what it was like in Noah's day. Okay, and so when they break the covenant, God makes a new one with them, and this time He requires even more covenant observance. He doesn't say, you broke it, I'll make it weaker. He says, you broke it, now I'm going to require more of you. This is a trend and a pattern that as we develop every covenant, I want you to see that every time you break the covenant, it's not that, okay, I got away with it. It's okay, now you're under twice as much from God to get it right. So every time we step up from one covenant to the next, our requirements under the covenant are greater, not lesser. And everybody in the world keeps telling you that the covenant now is lesser, when that's not what God said. See, we've got to come to that place where we're willing to take God at His word and believe what He says. We have to believe what He says. Now, look, I understand this is an old book. I understand some parts of this book are 3,500 years old or older. And we don't have the kind of archaeological research. We don't have the kind of tools. We haven't made the kind of finds in the ancient past that would enable you to have more knowledge about the book, how it was written, who it was written to, who it was written by, so you can have the great knowledge you need. You just have to take it on faith. You know, God doesn't give you the option of whether or not you believe this book. He's going to judge you by it. From Genesis to maps, as my dear friend Rick Eckert always says, from Genesis to maps, you're going to be held accountable for every word in here. Wow. Well, if we don't believe, if we don't read it to start with, hey, we're really in trouble. Amen. But if we read it and don't believe it, you see, we've got to take it on faith. You've got to believe this book on faith. Now, we ran the film for you, the Exodus case, and we showed you Mount Sinai. We showed you the chariot wheels on the bottom of the ocean. We showed you that particular story about Moses crossing the Red Sea on dry ground and Pharaoh's army drowned is absolutely true. Evidence on the ocean floor right now. Showed you the top of the mountain burnt black still to this day, 3,500 years later. You don't have to believe that on faith. We showed you from the evidence that is real. But when you go back to Adam and Eve, the only real record you have is God told Moses what happened. Because I got news for you, Moses wasn't there. And you and I weren't there. And so we have what God told Moses happened before Moses comes on the scene. Amen? And we either have to take it at His word. You know, somebody was talking about the law of Moses to me not too long ago. And all I could think is the law of Moses. You know, I've read that thing at least 20 times. I don't remember Moses doing a whole lot of talking in there. It seems to me it keeps saying over and over again, and thus says the Lord God, speak to the children of Israel saying. I don't remember a lot of times where Moses said, you know what? Okay, Holmes, I'm tired of y'all little problems here, so guess what? I'm going to tell you how we're going to do it. Every time I see a problem come up, Moses gets on his face and gets a word from God and says, this is what God said to do. So law of who? It's the law of God given to Moses because Moses was close enough to God that he spoke to God face to face like a man speaks with his friend. Now, I don't know any of the rest of us that have ever attained that level yet, so I guess we better take Moses at face value. Okay, Genesis chapter 8. Because after God destroyed the world through the flood, He commanded us to keep His covenant. He saved 8 people. You know, it's amazing how science proves the Bible when they don't even know it. I really wished I had more time to just study science. I love science. I love science very much, as a matter of fact. That would have been my career if I had not gotten in trouble. But I was watching a television show on DNA. And they were saying that they could show you the history of mankind from the DNA that's in your cells. Great long show on DNA. Awesome stuff. And I tell you what, if you watch how DNA is replicated in the cell, and you don't believe in a God after that, you are mentally handicapped. I said it on tape, it can go around the world. If you can understand how DNA is replicated as your cells divide and you still don't believe in a God, you are mentally handicapped. And you need to be put on drugs. Thorazine would be my first choice. I'm serious, man. Look, it says the RNA The ribonucleic acid is like a little train lining up along the split strands of DNA, and it goes back out to the reticulum something or another, and then it replicates the DNA and it moves it back in. What makes things move that don't have operating instructions in a brain and a processor? What makes them go back and forth? And sure, that just happened. Yeah, right. I got a bridge to sell you in Florida. You may make a lot of money. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. Noah is making an offering. He's burning animals. They're just off the boat. The flood waters just went down. It's just dry enough to stand on the ground without sinking up to your hips. And he's making an offering. He's sacrificing animals and burning them on the altar. And God says, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. So much for global warming. You read it right there. Almighty God said it. Cold and heat, seed time, harvest, summer and winter is not going to perish. He said so. Much as I don't care for SUVs, burn all the gas you want. Has no control over the environment. Then God blessed Noah and his son, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Part of the Adamic covenant. Be fruitful. Increase. Have children. The fear and the dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and on every creature that moves along the ground and upon all fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. Power, control, dominion over the entire biosphere of the earth. So much for the whiny environmental wackos who are always telling us that we're supposed to worship nature. God put us in charge. Now, that implies a responsibility, and wanton destruction of the environment will be judged by God, and you can look that up in Revelation. When He's pouring out, when God is pouring out His wrath, He says, I will destroy the destroyers of the earth. Okay, so though we have power and control and it's up to us, we also have to give account to God for the stewardship of the planet. You don't wantonly go out there and destroy things. But I got news for everybody. Petroleum is a natural occurring substance in the crust of the earth. There's a switch back there on the air handler you got to turn on. Yeah, but the blower won't come on without the switch. And so coal is a naturally occurring part of the environment. These things were put here by God for our use. Using them is not going to cause a problem. Look, we call the epoch of time that it lived in the Carboniferous Age, because there was so much carbon in the atmosphere, and these plants, this luscious jungle that was over the earth from pole to pole, sucked all the carbon out of the air and pumped a lot of oxygen into the air. That's why people lived so long in the beginning. Oxygen was over 18% of the earth's atmosphere. These people lived a long time because they got oxygenated well enough. See, science always proves the Bible. Now, I was going back to the DNA thing and I lost my train of thought. But anyway, the DNA thing shows that everybody on earth is descended from four Jewish women. That's how they put it. The DNA of the earth shows that everybody on earth is descended from four Jewish women from Europe. Close. Because everybody's descended from Noah and his three boys and their four wives. Four women. There's your four women right there in the account of Genesis. The switch. She found it? Oh. Anyway, Southern Turkey. Close enough, right? Southern Turkey. Close enough. Everybody's descended from these four women. Now, isn't that amazing? The more and more you look into science, the deeper you look, the more it proves the Bible account of what was going on. So why are we afraid to put carbon in the atmosphere? It makes the plants grow. See, y'all didn't take your science. A Frenchman by the name of Descartes measured the dirt he put a plant into, and he measured the water right? And he discovered that this plant right here is manufactured from the air. The dirt, the amount of stuff the plant took out of the dirt is minimal. The carbon in these leaves comes out of the atmosphere. God is so good. If we'll just burn fossil fuels, we'll have the industrial green revolution we need to feed everybody. See, y'all didn't get it. That might be the upstairs one. See, there's a little switch on the side of the downstairs one we got to flip on to make this one work. That one's probably just the upstairs one. It's right on the side of the air handler. Yes. So, everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, now I give you everything. Now, some people take this right here and they say that, well, see here, Pastor Bill, the dietary laws have never been in effect until Moses. I got news for you. We're going to clear this up for you before it's over. This is not giving you permission to eat stuff God says is not cool for you to eat. You still can't put diesel fuel in a gasoline engine. Amen? And you still can't put pork in your body. It's not going to work. This is not talking about that. And I'm going to show you that in just a minute. But you must not eat the meat that has its life blood still in it. And for your life blood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. So now he's inserting here into the covenant, because of the violence that took place before the flood, he's saying, I don't like murder. And we're not going to have murder. And anything that murders, I will demand an accounting of its life. Basically, when you commit murder, God is requiring you now to be executed. That's the accounting he's talking about. You take the life of another human being, you must die. He says right here, whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God, God has made man. He's going right back to the original covenant saying, I made you like me, therefore you don't have the right to kill somebody else except they killed somebody and they have to be executed for it. That's it. That's it. And then he repeats himself. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply upon the earth and increase on it. And then God said to Noah and his sons with you, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I will establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and all the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. So this covenant requires now respect for life. I don't like to kill any creature unless it's absolutely necessary. Obviously, pests have got to be removed from the home. All right, but you know, I don't destroy taking the life of anything that's not required of me to take. Because of this covenant right here, I'm required as a covenant obligation to have respect for the life that God gave the living creatures. That doesn't mean it's wrong to kill cows to eat. It's perfectly acceptable and good and right to kill cows to eat. But don't just kill cows for the sake of killing cows. Amen? You kill it, you eat it. Amen? Unless, of course, it's something that's not to be eaten. So, we have to have this respect for life as a result of this covenant. It commands us to procreate, and he gives us his sign in the sky, the rainbow. Now, this builds on the covenant with Adam, and every covenant is built on the one before it. So when we go to Abraham, Abraham's covenant with God is going to be built on top of the one to Noah. Noah's is built on top of the one to Adam. When you get into David, David's is built on top of... I'm missing one. The Mosaic covenant is built on the one to Abraham. David's is built on the one to Moses. The new covenant is built on all of the above. All of the above. And at no point in the giving of these covenants are you exempt from having to fill all the requirements of the first one, because each one is an expansion of the previous covenant. If you nullify the covenant with Adam, there's no Messiah, the earth dies, everybody's gone. Because you have no Messiah. You have no covenant of Messiah. Every covenant is built on the one before it. Every one is an expansion. It's like amending your will. You don't destroy the original will. You're expanding, you're amending, you're adding to. You're not taking away from. This is also a royal grant covenant. The Lord is giving us something, and while the conditions on us are few, there are some. We must not eat meat with the blood in it. Okay, you go to Kroger, they didn't bleed it properly. All right, like the Apostle Paul says, you buy what's sold in the market without regard to conscience, but if you kill an animal, you're responsible to bleed the animal properly. Because God said, do not eat the meat with the lifeblood in it. So, you take an animal, you're responsible to make sure you deal with it properly. You go to Kroger, you buy what's sold in the store, because that's the only choice you got. Amen? I mean, God's very practical. We must not murder another human being, and we must be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Now, there are unspoken clues about the behavior God desires of us to walk in this covenant. You know, in the United States of America right now, we want life without consequences. Okay, I make a bad decision, I lose a lot of money, I want somebody to restore it. Well, you know, don't work that way. We make a decision, there are consequences of it. If I slap Lanice, there are going to be consequences of it. Amen? And I'll have to bear every last one of them. I can assure you I won't be getting out of that. So we've got to come back to, we make decisions, we have to be responsible for the consequences of those decisions. It's not always happy. Look at what's going on right now in the financial crisis. You got corporate executives. Now get this. They said that last year was the record year, the greatest amount of corporate profits ever recorded in the history of these United States, and now they're all asking the government for money because they're going to be bankrupt. Well, you know what? If they were that stupid with the money, they deserve to be bankrupted. Amen? You know, I mean, you think about that. The greatest year for corporate profits in American history. Now, you ask me this. How can we come through 8 years of an administration that brings us the greatest corporate profits in history and everybody hates this man's guts? We don't want consequences to our decisions. God is never going to let you out of the consequences of your decisions. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. I've had to live through a lot of the consequences of my bad decisions. But you know what? After you make them a couple of times, when you have to deal with the consequences, you learn and you decide, you know what? I'm not doing that one again. That hurts. That's painful. That's why there are consequences. It steers us to the right. When you do things that work out, you think, oh, that worked out good. I like that. And you do something over here and you get your hands burned. It's like, whoa, I'm not doing that again. Ha ha. Consequences model our behavior to the right. Come on, somebody. I mean, I know we don't like it. I know it's America. We have to learn from past errors in order to correct our behavior. That is called wisdom. Knowledge is learning it from others or a book and following. Wisdom is learning how to discern right use from it worked, it didn't work. It worked, it didn't work. Okay, let's stay over here. You know what I'm saying? Come on, somebody. I mean, that's the way it goes in life. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. You know, I got saved in church that taught me to keep the law of God. That's how I got saved. I got saved in church that required me to obey. I have a real hard time understanding. Because, see, my life was all bad. All bad, being a total heathen. And then it was, oh, I'm a son of God. Now I must walk like I'm a son of God. I must talk like I'm a son of God. I must sit at the table and conduct myself like I'm a son of God. So my life has been very black and white. It was bad and I was a heathen, and now it's good and I have to live right. I don't understand the Christians that want to wallow around in the gray area. I'm saved by grace through Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'm going to keep living like I did before I got saved. I don't get that, y'all. I don't get that. I have a real hard time with that. Look, I was talking to a friend of mine this week. He was telling me what a problem sexual immorality is in the Church of God. And how many people come to church that are sleeping around and married and seeing somebody else, and this is normal in church. I'm like, what? Normal in church? Yeah, Perry Stone was talking about a pastor got caught not too long ago. He had 7 or 8 women in the congregation. His own little private harem of church women. And I'm like, you know, look, when I was bad, I was bad. But praise God, when He saved me and made me good, I don't have that kind of bad in my life. My life was all darkness, and now it's light. I don't understand wanting to play in the gray. I don't understand why I want to play in the gray. So now, that comes back down to the Torah or the law of God. Who's going to decide right from wrong? Who's going to decide light from darkness? God already decided. And He wrote it down for you in a book we call the Torah. It's called the Law of God in a lot of your English versions. And it's telling you how He wants you to live. So I don't understand, once we're saved, why we just don't want to live that way. And when we get to the new covenant, you're going to really see what I mean. Because if you accepted that covenant, He tricked you again. You accepted Him as your Savior. Is that not correct? Everybody, but I think one child in this room has accepted Jesus as their Savior. Amen? Am I right? Everybody say? Turn to Hebrews 8 and let me show you what you signed up for. Because you told Him you would do this. And we're going to come right back to Genesis 9. This is a side trip. You told God this is what you would do. Some of y'all going to go home and say, I don't know what I said, but man, did I really say that? Hebrews chapter 8. This is what you told God when you accepted Jesus as your Savior and you said, put me in a new covenant. I'm tired. I need to be saved from my sins. This is what you told God you were going to do. Some of y'all ain't going to like this. Verse 10. This is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. Oh, you told God you're going to live by His Torah. When you got saved, you told God you're going to live by His Torah. You said, not only am I going to like your Torah, I'm going to write it in my mind and engrave it on my heart. And then you went right out down to the sandwich and got you a white pole sandwich, or you went down to Red Lobster and got you some shrimps. Right after you told God you're going to walk in His covenant and go keep it. You're going to keep His laws. You keep His commandments. You're going to love His law. That's what it means when I write it on your heart. I'm going to keep it in my mind and I'm going to love it in my heart. And then they told you to do whatever you want to do. Not cool. Not cool. Now, we're talking about Noah. And I want to show you some stuff about Noah. Genesis 6 and verse 9, where we were headed a minute ago. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah's righteous. You can't be righteous without keeping the rules in the Torah. It's not possible. You can go through this book from Genesis to Matthew, from stem to stern. You will not find one person listed as righteous who was not living by the Torah of the living God, following the laws, keeping His commandments, His statutes, His judgments, and His decrees. And so how can we sit there and on the day that Noah was closed up in the ark and say, God, rescue me from destruction from all these heathens out here when we're living just like them? It's not going to happen. Noah was a righteous man, blameless. That means he was living by God's laws and commandments. And we say, I don't want to live by your laws and commandments. And he says, well, you don't have to be in my covenant either. But you took the blood of Jesus on you, did you not? Oh, Pastor Bill, you got nowhere to run and hide. You took the blood of Jesus. You've had communion since then. You're in whether you like it or not. The only question is, are you going to be obedient or are you going to suffer? Come on now, I've read what goes on in the Great Tribulation. That's some bad stuff. That's some bad. I ain't like missing your mortgage payment and having to live in the car. That ain't like digging food out of dumpsters. And I've seen people do that at college, okay? That is... or could very well be a very acceptable form of lifestyle for many of us in here. Well, that's some hard preaching. But let me tell you something. When they're hunting you down like a pack animal to kill you, that's hard. When they catch you, they torture you to make you recant. That's hard. That's hard. That's what's coming. I don't know about you, but I want to be rescued from that. We've got to be like Noah. Righteous. Righteous. He was walking with God. He was most likely Spirit-filled. He's listed as one of the heroes, in Hebrews chapter 11, is he not? I don't see how you can walk like that. I don't see how you can be warned of things not seen and build an ark for 100 years if you're not Spirit-filled living in those times. Come on, I don't see how you can do that without being Spirit-filled. I don't see how you make the faith chapter of Hebrews 11 without being Spirit-filled. Amen? He was walking with God. He obeyed the Torah. His way of life was God's way of life. Oh, Pastor Bill, the law hasn't been given yet. You're right, but Noah lived it anyway. Let me give you proof. Genesis 26. God talking to Isaac. He says something about Abraham, who also lived in a time before the Torah is given. As a matter of fact, Abraham went into Egypt 430 years to the day before they left Egypt. And that's before the Torah was given on Mount Sinai 50 days later. Genesis 26, verse 3. Well, I'm in Exodus. That's not going to work. Genesis 26. Verse 3, stay in this land for a while and I will be with you and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give you all these lands. And through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me. He kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees and my laws. In the study notes, it says this is legal, technical language for all the requirements in the law. The statutes, the judgments, the commandments, and the decrees. This is legal terms written by Moses well after the fact, showing that Abraham kept all the rules in the Torah. Abraham kept it and is called righteous. Abraham kept it and is called the friend of God. How can you walk with God in Noah's time and not keep it also? How can you be righteous when the very word translated righteous in your Bible means observant? Righteous means observant. It means you are observant of these statutes, laws, requirements, and decrees. You kept it. You lived it. It was your way of life. It was your way of thinking. That's why he got rescued. And that's why you will or won't be rescued in the 21st century. If this is your way of life, if this is your way of thinking, if you love his laws, his commandments, his statutes, and decrees, you will get rescued. But if you're holding back on God, you may have to learn why you needed to be red hot. Living by God's laws is what puts you into covenant with God, and living apart from His righteousness is what takes you out of the covenant. Now let's go back to Genesis 6 and verse 18. Because, you know, these dietary laws have been around for a very long time. Now, how many of y'all were told that the animals went on the ark two by two? Male and female, two by two, right? Taught our little kids that. We do the little plays for them. Oh, yeah, knowing the animals, male and female, one of each, da-da-da-da-da. If that's the way they went on the ark, then when Noah burnt those animals to sacrifice to God, those species are extinct. Because there's nothing alive on planet Earth that didn't come off that ark. I got news for everybody. Everything here came off the ark. Even your DNA shows that at one time there were a lot of people and then there were only four women. And then it expanded out. It's amazing because if you follow the timeline, these scientists were trying to show all of these great natural disasters and all these calamities that took place and they were dating them because of the DNA. They had all this stuff going on. It just showed the Bible record. It just confirmed the Bible record. I love science because the scientists may be blind as a bat, but every time they uncover evidence, it always confirms the holy word of God. Amen. Let God be true and every man a liar. Verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife, your sons' wives with you, and you are going to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and them. Now how is it that God could tell you to eat any kind of animal you wanted when you came off the ark? These animals got to breed. Now, maybe there's plenty of rabbit. All right, I'll give you that. Maybe there's plenty of rabbit. They were on there several hundred days. But that's the only creature that's going to have enough that you can eat any of them and they don't go extinct. Maybe the chickens. Maybe the chickens. But you got one male and one female and you're going to have some younglings to eat. They're not very big and not much on them, right? Because they got to have time to be raised, right? Every one of these animals has to have time to breed and raise up. And look, we got some farmers in here now. Look, you don't just take the first ones and eat them, right? I mean, you got to breed some stock up before you can start jumping in there and eating out of here. So how is it that he could sacrifice animals and they're not extinct species? How is it that he could be told, eat what you want? But is that really what God said? Drop on down here in chapter 7. The Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I found you righteous in this generation. And look, you can't be righteous if you're eating pigs. That's contrary to the law of God. Take with you seven pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven kinds of every bird, female and male, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. So the clean animals, the animals that you're allowed to eat, the animals that could be offered as sacrifice, he didn't take one pair. He took seven pairs. So there's 14 of the animals you're going to eat. Oh, now that makes sense. See, God's not stupid. Absolutely. We like to read little things. Oh, well, see, that's stupid because that couldn't have happened. You're right, it couldn't have happened. Just read down a little further and God will clear it up for you. God told them to bring seven pairs of the animals you could eat, and it's the animals he brought seven pairs of. He said, now you can eat whatever you want. Ah, there you go. If Noah doesn't know the difference between clean and unclean animals, how can Noah be righteous? And since the Torah, Leviticus chapter 11, is not coming for many thousands of years, how does Noah know which ones are clean if he doesn't already know the rules in the Torah?
Yeah, that's
right. Of course he knew the rules of the Torah because he knew exactly what clean and unclean was. He already knew the laws for hygiene, clean and unclean. He already knew how to keep himself separate from the other people. He knew the laws. He knew. And this is proof that he knew. Because Leviticus chapter 11 is not coming for thousands of years and no one knows what's clean and unclean. He knows which animals are to come in 14 pairs. You know how come I know? Because we have them. We have them. If he left one out, they didn't survive. Amen? So you don't get that. If he left somebody out, they don't make it. Because the only living creatures are the ones that came off the boat. If he didn't bring seven pairs of the goonie birds, and he sacrifices a goonie bird, or he gets hungry, then there ain't going to be no more goonie birds. I'm making that up. I'm being facetious. Come on, somebody. So now, unclean would never be eaten by righteous Noah, because Noah walks in a covenant with God. So I got to ask, do you walk in covenant with God? Are you walking in a covenant with God? Have you made up your mind, I'm going to be in a covenant relationship? Because when you get into churches, I hear them on TV all the time. claiming this promise, claiming that promise, claiming. And I'm thinking, you got no legal right. You got no standing before God to claim anything. Why? Because they're not walking in covenant. Oh, we're so rich in America. And I'm being very facetious here. We are so rich in America that we love demanding of God all of the promises He made to us while we're not walking in any of the covenant obligations that are imposed upon us. Now tell me you're in covenant. Now when you go into a legal arena of any kind, maybe it's a house closing, or maybe it's a contract signing, and you sign that contract, you're making a covenant that I'll do this and you'll do that. But you know what? When you fail to do your part, the contract is canceled, the covenant is broken and over, and nobody owes you anything. And here we are in America. Well, God, you owe me this, and well, God, you owe me that, and well, God, in your word, you said this. But we're totally overlooking all the things that God said we have to do. If you don't tithe, He has no obligation to rebuke the devourer. If you don't keep His Sabbath day holy, He has no obligation to hear your voice. Y'all didn't get that. Because the Sabbath has its own special eternal covenant that you will know the true Creator God. And when you violate His Sabbath, you're out. Oh, Pastor, we're preaching hard again. It's not my preaching, it's the Bible, man. I'm trying to get you to wake up and see what the words say and believe them. Believe them. Because when you walk in covenant with Almighty God, He will fulfill His promises. But we have to walk in covenant with Him. He's not obligated until we make the first move. Why do we have to make the first move? Because we're the ones that broke the covenant. He's already made the move to send His one and only Son to die on your behalf to put you back in the game. Now you have to move on what He's told you to do. He's already put the ball back in your court. It's up to us to decide, I will walk in covenant with Almighty God. First, I've got to bring the kingdom of God into my realm. Now I've got to be fruitful and multiply. Multiply what? Don't make me go there now. I'm in church. We're recording this. Y'all got to stop. You're messing with me now. This is bad. The seed is the Word of God. We keep overlooking that. The seed is the Word of God. That is why when there's two children, God does not always choose the firstborn, because it's not the firstborn of the man's seed with the woman. It's the firstborn of God's seed in the children. Ishmael was rejected because he didn't take the seed of the Word of God. Esau was rejected because he didn't take the seed of the Word of God. He took the seed of the devil, which is you can make up for yourself what you'll do and not do. And the other men, Isaac and Jacob, took the seed of I'll do what God tells me to do, because it's the Word of God is the seed that makes the difference. You multiply and grow fruitful with seed. He's telling you to be fruitful and multiply His seed in the earth. He's telling you to take the seed of the Word of God and the knowledge of walking in His covenant and spread it to other people. We have to multiply God's seed on the earth. A people who will walk in covenant, live in covenant, who will hold the Word of God precious, who will literally engrave the law of God on their hearts and keep it in their minds always. That's the covenant. It's always been the covenant. It's been taught to Adam from the very first Sabbath he drew breath and was alive. This is the Word of God to us. Take the covenant, take the Word of God and put it in people. Not the word of the devil, which says, well, you can pick and choose. You don't have to do that, do you? Yeah, if you want to be righteous. Yeah, if you want to be righteous. Yeah, if you want to walk with God as a son or daughter of the King. Yeah, if you want to be in the kingdom. The devil wants to get you in the tribulation where he can get his hands on you. You don't know how bad he wants to get his hands on you. He knows if he can get you in the tribulation, he can break you down. He knows it. Why give him the pleasure? Why give it over to him? It's easy enough to walk the law of God. It's easy enough to be righteous like Noah. There's no problem with it. It's easy and simple. What's the big deal about coming to church on Saturday? There's no big deal in America about coming to church on Saturday. 95% of people have a Monday through Friday job anyway. It's just your choice of what day you're going to go. It's your free will. I'll just go on down there. We got the coffee on, snacks on the back bar, heating and air. I mean, come on, you know. I'm talking about the guys in Kenya, man. They're living underneath trees in 110 degree heat. They walk 2 days to come to church. They don't miss. Well, Pastor Kiberius, I just couldn't get down there this week. Ah, bull. These people walk in the heat and the dust in the desert to be to church on time. Come on, nobody gives him a hard time over that. They don't have heat in there. They're under a tree. In merciless heat. Most of us would be laid out on the floor of our little hut, fanning, going, oh, God, save me, I'm going to die. Come on. Come on. We'd all be looking for some water, man. Come on, trust me. I'd be the first one. We'd be having church in the lake. That's where we'd be having church. I mean in the lake. I don't mean by the lake. I mean standing in the lake. Come on. Chapter 8, verse 21. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, what is it about the burning flesh? You read this over and over and over again in the Old Testament. And God smelled the pleasing aroma. What is it about burning flesh? There's nothing about burning flesh. It is the outward sign of the repentance of a human heart to offer his love back to him. It's not the smell of the burning flesh. It's your love offered to him. That's what God loves. God created us to love us. He created us to live with us. He created us to walk among us. When we sin, that stops the process. We have to repent and come back to him. Not repent and say, God, you'll deal with me and my problem. Not repent and say, God, I'll put whatever I want in my mouth and you'll be happy with it. Not, God, heal me from all the diseases that come from my insolence and my rebellion and my wickedness. No, it's we stop and we turn back and say, God, I have sinned against you. Man, let me come back and show you my love. You were so good to me. Why was I so stupid? It's the love we show in the repentance of going back that made God decide, I won't destroy the earth again. You know, we have families and we love our children. I'm talking about coming down here today. Amazing how it always works out. I'm talking about the sermon on the way down here. And I never tell her what the sermon's on either. We love our children to the point of doing stupid things for them sometimes. Come on, parents. Come on, we're in church. And yet, for some reason, we don't think God loves us. Except, you know, God's not going to do stupid things for us like we do for our kids. He knows what He's doing. And He's going to stand to the right and the true. And we're going to come back to that. And praise Him for it. He's going to stay. He's not going to listen to our whining and fussing and crying and sniveling and fussing and carrying on and come to us. He's going to stay right there till we come back to Him because He knows that's what we have to have. And He loves us. God created us for a loving relationship, a walking, talking. That's why, you know, I don't understand people go to church and don't hear from God. When they were busy bashing Sarah Palin. Oh, well, you know, she goes to one of those churches where they actually hear from God. Oh, what kind of crazy fool is that going to take the presidency? I'm saying, oh, God, please let her have it. Amen. Somebody who will listen to you and what you say. Oh, please, God, finally somebody. You know, what is the point of worshiping a God that doesn't talk to you? I mean, isn't that what the pagans did with the statues? A dead God? I want a living God. I want a living God that's there for me. I want a living God when I need a word, I can get on my face and get one. I don't want to have to go to the oracle of Apollos and listen to some drug-induced woman babble on about something and somebody make up something to whatever it was. Oh, please. I like getting on my face and hearing Jesus talk to me. Man, there is no life until you're living in the presence of the Lord. Why is worship so important to God? Because it's the way we return His love. We were created to worship God, and our worship is what pleases Him. The very Hebrew word for man, zakar, means competent to worship. That's why the first thing God does is get the men out of church and out of the household. Because when the man is not standing there as the worship leader of his house, the whole family's exposed and wide open. It's working real well for him, as a matter of fact. Verse 22. As long as the earth endures, seed time, harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. All things will continue on until the wrath of God comes to bring judgment to the unrighteous or to those who refuse to live by the rules for human conduct in the Torah. If you refuse to live by the rules for human conduct in the Torah, then you're going to be one of the unrighteous who was punished by God. Make no mistake about it. We all have to honor the terms of our covenant. We all took the covenant. We all said we're new covenant Christians. Come on. Ain't nobody in here say that didn't say that. And I can show you not only in Hebrews 8 verse 10, but if you go to Hebrews 10, it repeats it. This is the new covenant that I will make with them after these times, says the Lord. And it most specifically says that His laws will be in your mind, on your thoughts, and in your heart. Well, the only things in your heart are things you love or hate. Hating His law is not going to cut it. You either love His law or you're not in the covenant. Now come on, somebody. I mean, this is no time to be playing church. All things are going to continue until the wrath of God comes. And in verse 6 of chapter 9, He talks about the shedding of a man's blood. And because man is made in the image of God, He requires the death of every person that takes up the life of a human being without cause. Now, obviously, if you kill somebody, the person that executes you is not under the same death sentence. They're not under a death sentence for executing you. When you go to war, all of the blood shed on the battlefield is on the hands of the person that started that war without a cause. All of the blood on that battlefield, all of the collateral damage, all of the civilian casualties on the hands and the head of the person that I would hate to be Osama bin Laden. That boy's got more blood on his hands than he'll ever be able to deal with because he started a big war. And not only did he start it, but because it didn't take the first five or six times he tried to start this war. How many of y'all remember? He was the one behind the tower, Twin Tower bombing of 93. They parked I remember reading about this in the National Review. They parked a whole van load of explosives on the main internal pillar. Of course, it wasn't enough. It only blackened the concrete. It didn't even begin to damage the pillar. Hey, man, that building was built stout, Jack. It took a 747 full of fuel. Full of fuel. You hear what I'm saying? Full of fuel to bring that thing down. And if it wasn't for the pancaking, it might have stopped halfway down. It might not have got the job done. But anyway, that man did a lot to start this war. He tried hard to start it multiple times, and all of that blood is on his head. All of it. Look at all the people Saddam Hussein tortured and killed before we took him down out of power. And all of the torturing and killing that his sons did. All of that blood is on their head. And also all the blood of the innocent American soldiers required to take him out of power. Ooh, that's some stout, Jack. I mean, it all goes back to the cause. It all goes back to the cause. Now, 2 Peter 3. Verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Well, no, I'm in John. Hold on. This will preach, but I'm in the wrong place. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. And they will say, where is this coming? He promised. See, because God said to Noah that everything is going to continue on. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, day and night, nothing's going to change. It's going to continue on. And here is the promise. Now, you know why you're in the last days? Because people are actually saying this now. Where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. You've got to walk in covenant with God or you ain't going to be here. Now, the covenant with Noah was to the righteous seed. It was not to the unrighteous seed, it was to the righteous seed. The righteous seed are those who are in covenant with God, living by His Torah, living by the rules for Christian and human living in the laws of God. If we're living by those laws, we're in covenant with Him and we will be protected. If we are not, we're out of covenant. If you're out of Torah, you're out of covenant. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. You're out of Torah, you're out of covenant. We just read these days, you're living in the days that are being reserved for fire. Who wants to deal with that? If you're out of Torah, you're out of covenant. Now, the wrath of God is going to start after the last Christian is killed, and the tribulation will start after the rescue of the saints. Because everything's going to continue on the way it has until the time appointed for the destruction of this world by fire. The covenant with Noah tells us twice to be fruitful and multiply. This is not necessarily a command to have many children, but to increase God's kingdom on the earth. Remember, the command of the covenant to Adam was that we extend God's kingdom on the earth. Because we refused and the earth fell into abject wickedness, the renewal of that covenant under Noah commands us now to increase and multiply His kingdom in the earth. Every time we mess it up, He demands we do more to keep it right. Sooner or later, we're going to get this. Your commandment now is not just to bring the kingdom of God to your realm of influence the way it was under the Adamic covenant. Because we refuse to do that, now you are committed under covenant by God to be an evangelist for the kingdom of God to increase it and multiply it through the earth. Oh, wow. Now it's not about just inside your gates. Now your gates got to be right, but you got to go outside your gates and convince somebody else to get right. Ha. How's that for a little devil, do you? Huh? How's that for we'll walk by covenant or no? Because you know what? We're going to mess this up again, and He's going to give even more requirements to the covenant with Abraham. Oops. Every time we blow this, we're required to do more. It's high time we get on board before we mess it up anymore. I mean, you know, after a while, we're just not going to be able to eat, drink, take care of bodily needs or anything else. It's just walking, talking, kingdom of God, kingdom of God, kingdom of God. Sooner or later, we just got to get this thing down. We're to increase and grow and spread the kingdom of God, which is ruled by His law, His Torah. Now, we're not going to have time to go there, but I want you to write down Leviticus 17. Verses 13 and 14, Numbers 35, verses 33 to 34, they all have to do with murder. Murder pollutes the covenant and requires punishment to cleanse it. Murder, the premeditated taking of a person's life without cause, pollutes the covenant. When God gives the Mosaic covenant, He says it even pollutes the land and requires us to be vomited out of it for failure to cleanse the land with the blood of the murderer. 50 million babies aborted. And we're not killing the people who did it. That blood cries out to God and we will have to be vomited out of this land. Now, every time I've read where God did that, it was not a very pleasant proposition and it was not a very pleasant experience. And believe me, consequences have real meanings and God intends to back it up. We have lots of murders, including one we support. The pastor we support in that Texas prison is a convicted murderer. And, you know, these people walking around breathing on earth pollutes the land and requires us to be vomited out of it. I think everybody needs to be DNA tested to make sure we got the right folks. And once it's for certain that these are the right folks, they got to go. It's not being ugly or cruel. It's just, I don't want to get vomited out by keeping these fools alive. When God vomited the children of Israel out of the land, it was at the hands of the Assyrian kings and the hands of the Babylonian kings, who came and killed lots of them with the sword, raped the women, ripped up the pregnant women, dashed the little babies on the ground, and hauled a remnant off into captivity. That was not a cool prospect. It does not make for pleasant reading, and it does not make for good reading in church. It's some rough, hard stuff. Don't tell me I read hard verses in here. I've been reading the light, easy verses. God said that if the killing of an innocent human being pollutes my covenant, and you have to kill the murderer to clean it. And we're not doing that. And it's going to be ugly, real ugly. Verse 7. He repeats, chapter 9, I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 9, verse 7. He repeats the command. This is the second time he gives it, to be fruitful and multiply. Okay? We're to carry the seed of the Word of God out into other human beings. Planting the seed, being fruitful, increase and multiply. This is extending and amplifying the covenant with Adam to subdue the earth and rule over it. Now we must fill this earth with righteous people who will live by the Torah and worship the true God of creation. It's not enough to tend to our own. Now we've got to increase the kingdom of God. We've got to increase the worshipers in the land. We've got to increase the people who will live by the Torah in the land. Be fruitful. And then in verse 12, he talks about the rainbow. You think about this. The refraction of light. You know, white light has all seven colors. The refraction of light is the sign to you of this covenant. That's pretty heavy. The refraction of God's perfect white light into Roy G. Biv, you know, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet, you know, Roy G. Biv. This is the sign of this covenant with those who are righteous. Every time we see that, we're supposed to remember that I have to honor the terms of this covenant. Every time you see light refracted, whether it's through a prism, or whether it's through a crystal, or whether it's through a mirror, I mean, sometimes a mirror will do it, sometimes a glass just right will do it, or the rainbow. Every time you see light refracted into seven colors, you have to remember God has a covenant with those who are righteous. Not those who are unrighteous. And if you are righteous, you've got to remember, I've got a covenant with God. I've got to walk in it. Now, the Hebrew word for righteous in these passages is called tzaddik. S-A-D-D-I-Q. Tzaddik. He has a covenant with those who are tzaddik. The rainbow, the refraction of light, is the sign of the covenant with those who are tzaddik. You want to know what it means? Some of y'all are going to like this. Means righteous, upright, innocence, in accordance with God's proper standard, and so implying innocence. Living the Torah. You're living the rules for human conduct to be tzaddik. If you're not living them, you're not, and you're out of covenant again. Which means you've got to repent, take communion, get back in covenant. We've got to stay in covenant. We're living in the last days. We're living in the last days. And if the word of the Lord I got this morning in the worship is true, we're living in the last days. If that word is true, we can't afford to be out of covenant. You can't afford not to be tzaddik. You can't afford to eat a white pull sandwich. You might not have till sundown. Ho, that would be bad. That would be bad. The first time in 30 years you decide, well, I just got to have me one. And you go on down to the pig house and God comes 20 minutes later and you get left. Oh, that would be some sad right there now. That would be some sad. Oh, man, that would be some sad. I don't want to be left over something foolish like that. Get real, man. So we have to be tzaddik. We have to multiply tzaddik on the earth. We've got to teach tzaddik, walk tzaddik, live tzaddik, worship tzaddik, because tzaddik is what is to be increased and multiplied on planet earth by us. Because that's part of your covenant. to increase and multiply on the earth. Your covenant is not to hide out at home, be super righteous all by your little self. Because as Dwayne Harper was alluding to last week, anybody can kind of sort of be almost all right by themselves. It's in the rough and tumble of life that we have to prove ourselves. When your buds are grabbing you by the shirt, let's go to the ball game on Friday night. Oh, no, man. Yo, it's Shabbat, man. It's what? What's wrong with you, man? It's in that arena where people are belittling you. You want off for what day? Trumpets. What kind of day is trumpets? You want off of work on trumpets? Man, have you lost your mind? Oh, hey, man, we're having breakfast. Come on down, man. Man, we got tenderloin and biscuits. Come on, get you some of them shells. I know you like to eat. What do you mean you don't eat pork? I mean, it's just worse than the big fat Greek wedding when the aunt's talking about, what do you mean you don't eat no meat? And the whole room gets quiet and somebody drops a glass in the back. I mean, you know. I mean, in the South is even worse. What do you mean you don't eat no pork? That would work. Fortunately, we're in the South. Nobody's going to fix lamb. What do you mean you don't eat no pork? You've got to stand tall for Sadiq on the earth when your friends are running you the wrong way, man. It's no different for older folks than younger folks. Everybody in this world is running the wrong way. And when you decide I'm going to quit going the wrong way and turn around, you got a whole stream of wrong way coming at you now. Any old fish, dead fish, can float downstream. It takes a live one to swim upstream against the current. And every one of us, young and old, rich and poor, are all going to have to swim against the current of unrighteousness to be Sadiq on the earth. Amen. Not easy. We live at the end of the age. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. No time for playing. The time for playing, church, is long over. I wonder sometimes, and I hate to say some of the stuff he told me on tape, but I wonder sometimes really how much time we have left. I wonder sometimes if we have time to execute the program we've been given to execute. Only I have total perfect faith, and I believe the Word of God that if He told me we're going to do A, Y, X, Y, and Z, that we will accomplish it before it's over. I just always wonder when and how He's going to make it so. Because some of the stuff He's asked us to do is way beyond our capacity, our resources, and our means to do it. And it's going to cause a lot of trouble. So I got to ask, as you live in the end of the age and you're confronted with your own personal struggle over becoming Sadiq, righteous for God, how much are you willing to take Sadiq out into a very dark world and cause trouble for the Lord? Because he's adamant. He wants trouble caused. Are we ready? Are we willing? Have we thought about it? Verse 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the very day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. He uses Noah as our hope of being rescued from the great tribulation. Over and over again, he's told me that we will have to be rescued. That implies we'll be making trouble somewhere for somebody, and they will be very unhappy about it. And unrighteous people, when they get unhappy, they don't do pleasant things. It implies that we will still be pursuing the increase of Sadiq on the earth, and that we will have to be rescued. Are we ready? Are we willing? Because you see, you can't bring Sadiq if you don't have Sadiq. You can't plant Sadiq if you don't own Sadiq. If you're not bringing forth a harvest in your own life, because you see, seed is in the fruit. Come on, somebody. Seed is in the fruit. If you're not bringing the fruit of Sadiq, you got no seed to plant. You got no seed to bring. If you're not living the Sabbath and walking the Sabbath, you got no way to plant Sabbath in somebody else. If you're not living tithing and walking tithing, then you got no way to plant tithing in somebody else. If you're not observing the holy days and loving the holy days and absorbing the plan of God in the holy days, then you got no seed with fruit in it, with fruit with the seed in it, to plant holy days in somebody else. You've got to have fruit from Sadiq. That's why he says, be fruitful and increase. You got to have fruit in your life to have seed to plant in others. Noah is your sign that he will rescue you if you are taking Sadiq into the world. But you got to have fruit in your life first. 2 Peter 2. We have got to have fruit, man. It is so past time. 2 Peter 2, verse 5. For if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Drop down to verse 9. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. In other words, they're going to reap the consequence of their sin all the way up until the day He punishes them. We have got to get strong for God. The time is short. The days are evil. What else has to happen? Do the Islamic fascists have to start picketing our churches and burning them down like they do around the world? Before we finally decide, well, you know, maybe I'll get around to it now. What has to go on? The homosexuals are picketing in front of Saddleback Church in California to this day. They've picketed in front of the Mormon Church because of this homosexual marriage thing. The voters have spoken. We're supposed to be happy when we lose. Why aren't they happy when they lose? When the wicked judges strike these laws down that we duly put in there with majorities of the right legislative body, we're supposed to be happy. Why aren't they happy when the majority of voters decide? What is going to have to happen in your life or in the news before each and one of us decides, I'm going to be Sadiq. I'm in now. When are we going to make the judgment call for Sadiq so we can have the fruit in our lives to have seed to put into other people's? We're under covenant obligation from God, breathing, living creatures with the breath of life that came off of that boat. We're under covenant obligation. I've seen the rainbow 4 times in the last 2 months. We've got to live right, and we've got to plant this in other people's lives. Time is short. Ezekiel chapter 14. This is not the message for this, but you're living in the northern backslid tribes of Israel. You are living among the people, the descendants. You are descendants of people who were hauled off by Ashurbanipal and Shalmaneser, kings of Assyria. You are the descendants of those people hauled captive off to the lands of the Medes and the Persians. You are. And this word is to you. Because Ezekiel was a Jewish man who was taken in the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar 200 years after you were out of the land already. This was never for your forefathers. This is for you who live in these United States. Huh? You ready for this word? Verse 12. The word of the Lord came to me. Just turn it off at 75. Not now, 75. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its food supply and send famine upon it and kill its men and their animals, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they could save only themselves by their righteousness, declares the Lord. Or if I send wild beasts to that country and they leave it childless and it becomes desolate so that no one can pass through it because of the beast, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, even if these three men were in it, they could not save their own sons or daughters. They alone would escape with their lives. Noah brought out his three sons and their wives, and he's telling you that in these United States, in your lifetime, right now where you live, when he brings these plagues, you ain't getting out if you ain't walking like Noah. You ain't getting out if you ain't got faith like Job. You ain't getting out if you can't stand up here with Daniel in full righteousness. No sons, no daughters, no wives, alone with their lives. Because they lead my people astray, saying peace when there's no peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Therefore tell those... wrong chapter. Or if I bring a sword against that country and say, let the sword pass through the land, and I kill its men and their animals, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, even if these three men were in it, they could not save their own sons or daughters. They alone would be saved. Verse 20, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they could save neither son nor daughter. They will save only themselves by their righteousness. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, how much worse will it be when I send against Jerusalem my four deadly judgments, sword, famine, wild beast, and plague to kill its men and animals? You live in those days. You live in these United States. You live in this time. We have to multiply Sadiq because there's a hard judgment on this land for the sin and the wickedness and the murder and the bloodshed and the stealing and the thieving and the cursing.